I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to finish this morning chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew. In the text, it's Tuesday of Crucial Week. It's the Tuesday of what we often call Holy Week or Passion Week, the week in which Jesus Christ was crucified. And for the last chapter and a half of Matthew, Jesus has been tussling with the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Everybody wants a piece of him. They don't want him to be king, so they've been trying to trap him with trick questions. But Jesus has not only answered their questions perfectly, but turned their questions back on them, right? Kind of a jujitsu move. As they bring the question at him, he just kind of does this thing where he sends a question right back at them and they go tumbling down. Everybody has been astonished at his answers and confounded by his returning questions. And in today's passage, verses 41 through 46, Jesus asks one more big question to just finish them off. Down they go. And here's the title for today's message. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? As near as I can tell, Jesus is standing in the middle of the temple courts and he's straight up asking the authorities what they think about the Messiah. The Gospel of Matthew is a theological biography of Jesus of Nazareth. And we have seen again and again and again that the chief question that Matthew is trying to answer by giving us this gospel book is, who is Jesus? We keep saying what? Keep your eye on the ball, right? And what is the ball in the Gospel of Matthew? It's the question, who is Jesus? I almost titled this sermon, Keep Your Eye on the Ball, but then that could be the title of most of these sermons, right? Who is Jesus? Well, now, Jesus is bringing the identity of the Messiah, in Greek that's Christos, the Christ, right down to center stage in the temple courts on Crucial Week. What do you think about the Christ? Now that's just the first question Jesus asks in a series of leading questions, leading them to silence. Verse 46 will say that no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This was a mic drop moment for Jesus, where Jesus is the last man standing, where they're like, all because he asked them what they thought about Psalm 110. This is going to be a two-finger sermon. You know those the point of those sermons when a preacher says, now keep your finger in the text and turn with me over to this text. You ever been in a sermon like that? I know you have, right? Well, this is one of those sermons. In fact, it's a two-finger sermon. You're going to want to put one finger in Matthew 22 and put another finger or a bookmark or whatever in Psalm 110. Find that. Put your other finger there or a bookmark. If Psalm 110 was a website, you would find hypertext links to it throughout the New Testament. By one count, it's linked to 37 different places in the New Testament. Sometimes it's a full quote, sometimes it's just an allusion. But it's the New Testament's favorite psalm. If the New Testament could have a favorite psalm, it would be Psalm 110. The authors of the New Testament love to refer back to Psalm 110 because they saw the Messiah in it, and they saw clearly who the Messiah is. And so did Jesus. So put a finger in both of those, Matthew 22 and Psalm 110. And we'll probably flip to a few other places as we go. Because Jesus leads the Pharisees in a little Bible study. Let's read the first verse and the first and second question in the second verse, and then we'll pray together. Matthew 22, 41. You have it? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just sung about who we are. We are who you say we are. And praise the Savior, this is who we are. But now we want to shift our focus and think about who Jesus is and who the Christ is, who he was supposed to be according to the Old Testament, and who the New Testament clearly recognizes him as. Maybe we'll see something we've never seen before. Maybe we'll be reminded of what we know, but we want to see Jesus. So we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. What do you think about the Christ? How you answer that question makes all the difference, both now and forever. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? If you get that question wrong, there are major consequences to suffer. And if you answer that question correctly, there are major blessings to be enjoyed. It's a very important question. What do you think about the Christ? Today we're going to think in terms of four correct answers to that question from this passage and from Psalm 110. What do you think about the Christ? Specifically, Jesus asked who this question. Who is he up against right now? The Pharisees, right? And he says, whose son is he? Whose son is the Christ? And what is their answer? Look at verse 42. They answer, the son of David, they replied. Question, is that right? Yes, it is. So that's point number one this morning. The Christ is the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David. Christ was to come from the lineage of King David. The Pharisees are quite right. Check. A plus, Pharisees. You got one right. We can see that in many places in our Old Testament. A ruler was promised to come from the tribe of Judah. Remember that shadowy form in Genesis 49 and then Numbers 22, and then David comes from the tribe of Judah. David was promised an eternal dynasty of kings in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And for years, Israel looked for one of David's sons to fulfill all of the promises that were given to David. It kind of looked like Solomon might be the Messiah, didn't it? And when his kingdom got so big and all these promises came true, but then Solomon disappointed. And then his son 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 disappointed. You remember the books of Kings? Every once in a while a king kind of came up a little bit, but he was no Messiah. But still these promises remained. And the prophets foretold of the restoration of David's kingship in the Christ to come. Do you remember that branch from the stump of Jesse in Isaiah 11? We looked at it a couple Christmases ago. You remember that promise to the little town of Bethlehem in Micah 5? Do you remember that promise that he gave to the little town of Bethlehem? In other words, from David will come this new ruler. Remember all those psalms that talked about the Davidic king in terms that were too big to be fulfilled in any of the sons of David that have come so far? The elders just studied Psalm 2 at our monthly elders meeting. Read Psalm 2 sometime to get a glimpse of the Messiah to come and how he will be the son of David. Now, I know you got one finger here and one finger here, but turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe put a bookmark in there or a toe or something like that to keep your place. Do you remember what pains Matthew took to tell us whose son Jesus was? In the first chapter of Matthew, his genealogy. We look at genealogies and we yawn, but the Jews would look at a genealogy and go, oh, this is the good stuff, right? What does Matthew 1:1 say? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of... Mic drop. Do you see the link? The Pharisees correctly say that the Christ is the son of David, and Matthew has just shown us that Jesus is the son of David. Now, I'm not very good at math, but I think that means that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? They're not going to be happy about that. Here's the application of that for us, though. God always keeps his promises. And that means that I can trust him. Jesus will never disappoint. Let me say that again. Jesus will never disappoint. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. They are yes in Him. If we hold on in faith, we will see that all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus because He is the Son of David. What promises are you hanging on to today? Do you know the promises of God? I don't know how people get through their days without the promises. If I didn't have the promises, I'd be toast. Yes, we all have to wait. They had to wait for Jesus to come, and many thousands of years, and we are still waiting for Jesus to come again, a couple thousand years. But we can see that God always keeps His promises because He promised a Messiah from the line of David, and Jesus is a Messiah from the line of David. Now that would be enough for us to live a week on if we meditate on it, but Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, Jesus doesn't say, yeah, good job. In fact, what He does is He introduces a little cognitive dissonance at this point with verse 43. Jesus is asked whose son is the Christ, and the Pharisees have correctly answered the son of David, but in verse 43, He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls Him Lord? For He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls Him Lord, how can He be his son? It's like a riddle, right? And it's a mic drop riddle. After Jesus gives this, they have nothing to say. Now, it's a little confusing. There's a lot of people being referred to, and it's important to get all the persons straight. Who's talking and who's talking about whom? And Jesus is quoting, He's taking them back to Psalm 110. So do you have your finger in Psalm 110? Flip over there. It's Pew Bible, page 603. Keep one finger in Matthew 22, but look with me at Psalm 110. I think that Jesus is pointing out something the Pharisees had never seen when they studied Psalm 110 before. Do you ever have that experience when you're reading the Bible? You've read the story 1,000 times and you've never seen this detail and it makes all the difference? Psalm 110 is clearly messianic. It's clearly about the Messiah to come. I don't know how you can read it any other way. It might have originally been read to refer to Solomon and to the other Davidic kings. I think you can read it in a certain way if you get into the shoes of an Old Testament reader and see it as being in some ways about David's sons and sons to come. But when I read Psalm 110, those shoes are just too big for any of those guys to fill. Right? Just like, I read Psalm 110, I'm like, whoa, that is huge. Heather and I were talking about this just last night. Whenever we read Psalm 110, especially after reading the New Testament, it's impossible to not see the Christ in this psalm. And the Pharisees thought of it as a messianic psalm themselves. They're not surprised by this interpretation. Most Jewish interpreters of that era read Psalm 110 as a prophetic, oracular psalm speaking of the Messiah to come. Let me read it to you. Keep your finger on the text. Of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of His wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. Wow. What a prophetic psalm. What must it have been like for Israel to sing that psalm and just be filled with anticipation? Now, here's what Jesus points out to the Pharisees that they probably had never noticed before. Who wrote Psalm 110? What does the superscription say there in verse 1 of Psalm 110? Who wrote it? Of David. King David wrote this psalm. Jesus says it very particularly. David, speaking by the Spirit, wrote Psalm 110. And we all know that Psalm 110 is talking about the Messiah. So whose son is he? Look again at verse 1 of Psalm 110 and see who is talking. David says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's God, that's the covenant Lord of Israel, the Lord says to my Lord, my overlord, David's Lord. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. David says that God is talking to the Messiah. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is talking to the Lord, lowercase L-O-R-D, here, who we thought was supposed to be David's son, but is apparently David's Lord. Here's number two. The Christ is the Lord of David. That's really hard for them to understand. Now, I know you're like, yeah, got it. Moving right along. Check. That's in my theology. But for them, it was mind-blowing. It was mic-dropping. It was flabbergasting. That's why Jesus asked at your other finger, Matthew 22:45, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Now, to understand how confusing this was for them, you have to understand how they thought about the relationship between fathers and sons. They thought that fathers were always greater than sons. And sons come from fathers, so they achieve their greatness through them. And you fathers are all like, yeah, looking down the row right now at your boys, right? Are you listening to this? In their mindset, the son may achieve amazing greatness, but the fathers can always take some credit for that just by being the head of the line. Yep, that's my boy. Now, that's not our notion. I don't regularly tell my three awesome sons that they derive their greatness from me. They just laugh at that anyway. But that's how these folks thought. And so Jesus is blowing their minds. He's saying, notice who wrote Psalm 110. It was great David. And we know he's going to have a great son. But that greatness is going to come from David. Right? You see how the mindset works? The Messiah is David's son. But David thought that the Messiah was going to be greater even than him. And that he couldn't take any credit for it. That David himself would call this Messiah his Lord, younger in age, but superior in rank. That idea just left the Pharisees speechless. This Messiah was to be great David's greater son. So much that David would have to bow before him. They're really not going to like this. Because it means that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and everybody are going to have to bow before Jesus. Jesus is clearly claiming to be the Messiah. That ride in on the donkey on Palm Sunday made that point obvious. And so now in the temple courts, he is clearly claiming to be greater than David. Descended from David, but dominating David. And I would argue, not just dominating, but divine. Look what God told David's Lord in verse 44 of Matthew 22 with your right finger. Or verse 1 of Psalm 110 with your left finger. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Come on up here. Hey, you, come on up here. Sit right here. Sit right here, right next to me. Right next to me. Who's saying that? Yahweh. God. Come sit up here at the place of power. Come sit up here at the place of honor. Come sit here at the place of majesty. Come sit up here at the place of authority. Sit at my right hand, says Yahweh. Whom would Yahweh say that to? Whom would God talk to like that? God. How does God feel about sharing his glory? I guess he might use that kind of language in a qualified, foreshadowing way to talk about the king of Israel. Maybe. Maybe. But the author of Hebrews says he doesn't even talk like that to the angels. Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 and says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" Answer, no one, not one angel. Friends, this is how God talks to God. This is how God the Father speaks to God the Son. "Come sit up here at my right hand." The Messiah is the Son of God. He's not just the son of David. He's not even just the Lord of David. He is the Son of the living God. "Come up here and sit at my right hand." Wow. Just wow. Do a search in your Bible app this afternoon on these words, right hand. Does your Bible app allow you to search a phrase? So you look, every time you want to find it, every time it says right hand. You're going to see a bunch in the Old Testament. This afternoon, just look at the ones in the New Testament. Not all of them, but almost all of them are a reference to Psalm 110 and where Jesus is now. The New Testament authors recognize the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Psalm 110 verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter closed his sermon with Psalm 110. You know that sermon where everybody got saved and they all wanted to be baptized and the church was born? How did he land the plane? He took them to Psalm 110. He said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Keep your eye on the ball. This is who Jesus is. If you're ever wondering, is this Christianity thing worth pursuing or sticking with? Ask yourself, who is Jesus? And when you get your answer, you'll know. What do you think of the Christ? This should shape every second of our lives. The Apostle Paul says that it should affect what we think about each and every day. Colossians 4, verses 1 and 2. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Hebrews 12:2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame," and what? "Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. That's what Christians believe. We aren't just following some guy. We're not just following some dead guy from long ago. We are following the risen and ascended Son of God who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty. And that means that he is, number four, the Lord of all. Sit at my right hand. Until when? Until I put your enemies under your feet. Psalm 110 promises the ultimate victory of the Messiah over all of his enemies. The Lord is going to do it. Right now, if you read the newspaper or you look online or you look in your own heart, you'll see that he still has enemies. But there is a promise here that the Messiah will have ultimate victory over all of his enemies. He will use means and methods. He will use his people, the church. He will use the cross and the resurrection. He will use the Holy Spirit that he has poured out. He will bring justice and judgment, and all of his enemies will ultimately fall and fail. Read Psalm 110 again and have your imagination just lit on fire. I'm not sure what all the phrases mean. Yesterday I was so frustrated because there's a lot of phrases in Psalm 110 that I just don't know what they mean. Keep at it. What I do know that the whole means is that Jesus wins. The Messiah has ultimate victory. Verse 2, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you'll receive the dew of your youth. Man, that sounds good. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. Now, I think that actually means the Father will be at the right hand of the Son, which is mind-blowing too, meaning that He will sustain Him. He will crush kings on the day of His wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Now, if you look at that and you say, corpses and crushed heads, I'm not sure I want a part of that. Yes, you do. Because you don't want to be under it. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This picture, he stops at the brook. He's refreshed. And he's just so alive and so enjoying everything. His victory, his vindication. The Son of God will be over all. He will win over all, and he will be over all. He'll be victorious, he'll be undefeated, he will be vindicated, he will reign and rule forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen? In the ancient Near East, when a king won a battle, he would often put his foot on the neck of the king he just defeated. It's like the ultimate flex, right? It's like the ultimate in photo ops, proving symbolically that he ruled over his enemy. In Psalm 110, the Lord says, the David's Lord, one day every enemy of his will be his footstool. The Messiah will be Lord of all. Interestingly, he does this by being a priest and offering a special sacrifice. Jesus doesn't go into it in Matthew 22, so we won't linger there, but Psalm 110 says this Davidic ruler will not just be a king, but a king priest. A royal priest in the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember him from the book of Genesis? Mysterious figure. He was the king priest of Salem. A foreshadowing of how someone could be both a king and a priest at the same time. David couldn't be a Levitical priest, right? Because he was from the tribe of Judah. But there's a special category of some people called to be king priests, like Melchizedek, like Jesus. And the sacrifice of King Jesus was the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is Lord of all, and he's the Savior of all who will put their faith in him. Have you trusted in Jesus as the Christ? Keep your eye on the ball. This is who he is. Have you put your faith in the Son of David, the Lord of David, the Son of God, and the Lord of all? Because this is who he is, and this is what's going to happen to him and through him and for him. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Satan, under his feet. Sin, under his feet. Unbelievers, the unrepentant, under his feet. And even death. Paul quotes Psalm 110 in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. He says, for he, Christ, must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. It already happened at the cross and the resurrection. And one day it will happen fully and finally and forever because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.